3, we're going to begin reading in verse 35. If you're using your Pew Bible, it is page 859. It's page 859. Luke chapter 23. And I'm aware of the fact that we're taking communion today, and I'm aware of the fact that we're going to eat somewhere today. So this message will not last over an hour. Luke chapter 23, we're going to begin reading in verse 35, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning as we read God's Word together. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 35. And the people stood by, watching, but the leader scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanging there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." God bless you. You can be seated. You know, each day we watch or hear on the news, and there's always the story of the unexpected death, the unexpected tragedy, the story of someone who left their home that morning going to work, not knowing that it would be their last day of life. The story of someone who boarded an airplane, not realizing that it would be the last day of their lives. Some of you here today remember that December morning in 1941, when in the islands of Hawaii, sailors and soldiers began another day, not knowing that in a matter of hours, 2,403 of them would be killed on what President Roosevelt would call the next day, a day that will live in infamy, December 7, 1941. I think practically all of us remember that, I believe, Tuesday morning when the sun was shining so brightly in New York City and Washington, D.C., men and women left their homes that morning driving to go to work in one of the two towers. Men and women boarded airplanes thinking that they were going to fly from the airport to the other side of the country. Men and women woke up that morning in firehouse barracks thinking that it's going to be just another day. Men and women reported at the police station for work thinking it's going to be just another day. But 9/11 of 2001 resulted in the deaths of almost 3,000 men and women who began thinking it's just another day. We do not have any guarantee of what today may hold for us. In fact, the scripture tells us that we're not even to say, "Tomorrow I'm going to do such and such." But James says, don't say that because you don't know what tomorrow holds. He said, instead say, "God willing, tomorrow I will do such and such." But the passage of scripture we read focuses its attention on a man who knew that the day, this particular day in which Luke wrote about, was his last day. When he chose to commit his crime, he understood that if he was caught, the punishment was execution. He understood that if he was arrested by the Romans, he would stand before a Roman judge, and the sentence would be death by crucifixion. That there would be no public defender there. There would be no appeals court. There would be no Supreme Court in which he could appeal his case. He knew that if he were caught, it would be his last day. He was caught. He was sentenced to die. We don't know how many days he lived before his execution. Maybe he had a week. We don't know if his family knew where he was at, if he had a wife and children, if they had the opportunity to come to him and visit him in that Roman cell in Jerusalem and say their goodbyes. We don't know if his parents had the opportunity to come and say their goodbyes. We don't know. But in my mind, I can imagine him in that prison cell as he's thinking, I have 5 days left to live. And then later, I have 3 days left to live. I can imagine that last night when he lay down on the floor to go to sleep, that his mind must have been racing that tomorrow is my last day of life. And then, of course, came the day in which he realized that he would die a long, brutal, painful, humiliating death. He was led out to Golgotha with two other men. One was his companion in crime. The other one was a man who was accused of claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. For 3 hours, they have hung on the cross, slowly dying. Around the cross of Jesus are gathered the religious leaders of the day, and they are mocking him. And they are belittling him. And they're saying to him, if you truly are the Son of God, if you are who you said you were, come down from the cross. Show us that you are who you said you were. His companion in crime, the other robber who's hanging on the other side of Jesus, joins in this and begins to mock Christ. And he says to him, if you are the Messiah like you said you were, save yourself and save us. Just a desperate attempt to save his own skin. But the man that we're reading about today did not join in with his companion. He did not join in with the religious leaders. He had one desire. He presented it in a very short, simple prayer. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, two of his disciples came to him, and they too presented a request, and they too asked Jesus to do something when he came into his kingdom. James and John said to him, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, let one of us sit at your left-hand side, let one of us sit at your right-hand side. They were after power. They were after prestige. They were after recognition, but not this man hanging on the cross. He's not after those things. He's after one thing, the kingdom of God. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. Very quickly, I want to share with you three takeaways that I gathered from this passage of Scripture. The first one is this. If you are breathing today, it is not too late. If you're breathing today, it is not too late. For the thief, time was rapidly running out. You see, the Jews had a law that said no one could be left hanging on a cross at the beginning of Passover. Passover would begin that very day at 6 p.m. So in just a few hours, a Roman soldier would approach the base of that cross with a club in his hand, and he would draw back with all of his strength, and he would break the right leg of this man, and then he would break the left leg of that man. They broke the legs so they no longer could raise up to inhale or exhale. So he knew that time was rapidly running out for him. But he realized that as long as he had breath, he still had time. Jesus, remember me. It's not too late for me or you either. If you're not in relationship with Christ today, I'm not talking about joining the church. I'm not talking about you were sprinkled when you were a child, or I'm not talking about you signed a membership or you shook somebody's hand years ago. I'm talking about if you're not walking in relationship with Christ today, it's not too late. That can all change this very day. As long as you're breathing, it's not too late. If you've broken relationship with a family member and somebody needs to say, I'm sorry, forgive me, it's not too late. If there's a friend that relationship is broken with them, and you've thought several times, you know, I ought to pick up the phone. I ought to send them a text. I ought to send them an email and just say, I don't know what happened, but whatever happened, let's get it right. I want us to restore a relationship. It's not too late. You still have time. I've had the privilege of serving on many renewal weekends as a spiritual director. And on almost every one of those weekends, I've had someone sometime during that weekend approach me and ask if they could talk to me. And they begin to tell me the heart-rending story of a mother or dad who died, a son or daughter who died, a brother or sister who died, and there was a broken relationship. And they have said to me time after time after time, if I'd only known, if I could do it over again, if I had one more opportunity, just one more chance. You still have that time. I still have that time. We can still make things right. Secondly, God's grace is always available. God's grace is always available. I love what Jesus said to him. He said to him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. I love how Eugene Peterson put it in his paraphrase called The Message. He said, Jesus said to him, don't worry, I'll remember you. Today you will join me in paradise. Don't worry, I will remember you. As long as you and I have breath, we are a candidate for the grace of God. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is powerful. God's grace is amazing. God's grace finds you before you find God. God's grace leads you into relationship with Him. God's grace remains with you so that you can grow in grace. God's grace cannot be exhausted. His grace is freely given. His grace costs you nothing. And His grace has the power to change your life. You and I today are candidates for the grace of God. It's always available. And then lastly, God's love is amazing. I thought about it. I know sometimes you think I must prepare sermons on Saturday, but I don't. I try to prepare sermons weeks in advance so I can stay focused on what I need to stay focused on. But it has rolled over in my mind time and time again as I was thinking about today. Then in the Garden of Eden, there were two people, Adam and Eve. They both sinned, and by their sin, they started mankind and humanity on this horrible track that we're on now. Jesus is crucified between two men, two people who represent those two people in the garden. Jesus is hanging between them, the Lamb of God being slain for the sins of mankind. You see, they were paying the penalty for their sin, but Jesus was paying the price for their sin. Despite His pain, despite His rejection by His followers, despite what is going on around His feet as He's being mocked and ridiculed, despite all that, Jesus welcomes a thief into the kingdom of God. How ironic that the religious leaders who had Him crucified thought by doing so, they were protecting the kingdom of God. And while He is dying, He flings the door open for a thief to come into that kingdom. That act defied their hypocrisy, and it revealed their religious spirit. But it also showed the heart of God toward those who seek Him. that it does not matter your upbringing. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter where you live or what you drive. It doesn't matter who you know. It doesn't matter what you've experienced in life. It doesn't matter what you've done. God sent His Son to die for you and me so that He could say to us, today, you can be with me in paradise. In just a few minutes, we're going to come to the altar. We're going to take the elements, the bread and the cup that represent, that symbolize the grace of God. The amazing grace of God that turns a thief into a saint, that turns a sinner into a saint. The amazing grace of God that the songwriter would say, it saved a wretch like me. This man was very fortunate. He knew what he was facing. He had opportunity. He took that opportunity. He seized the day and refused to let that opportunity slip away from him. Because you see, death has a way of creeping up on you unexpectedly. And oftentimes it approaches very quietly. But as it approaches, death oftentimes reveals the true priorities of our heart. I remember a Saturday morning, August 23rd of 2014. My brother that morning was admitted to the hospital through the emergency room. It would be the last day of his life. Over his lifetime, my brother had accumulated a lot of things. He had all the newest toys. He had all the neatest little things. He drove the nicest Cadillac. He drove the nicest black convertible Corvette. He drove the nicest black Dale Earnhardt pickup truck. He had everything that somebody would say you would want to have. But I was standing in the room when they rolled him in from the emergency room. There was no one there but my brother and myself, and the doctor came in right behind the gurney. There were the three of us there. As they're getting my brother into bed, he asked the doctor one question. It was not, where is my car? It was not, who's going to take care of my condo? It was not, who's going to take care of my money? It was one question, where are my boys? Because you see, death reveals what's really important to you. This man hanging on the cross, death revealed what was important to him. And what was important to him was not what he had done. What was important to him is the one who was hanging on the cross beside him. Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. The kingdom of God is open for all of us today. All it takes is a very simple prayer. Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me. Father, I thank you for the gift of Jesus, the precious Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that was slain before the very foundations of the world. And I thank you, Father, that you do not call us to pray long, elaborate prayers. You don't require us to pray in King James English. Lord, all we have to say is, Lord, remember me. And we have that assurance. One day you will be with me in paradise. Lord, I thank you that even as your life was flowing out of you, even as you were dying, you could turn to a man who had committed sins, who had broken the law, and you could say to him, don't worry, I will remember you. Lord, as we come to this table in just a few minutes, may we not do so lightly. May we not do so flippantly. May we not do so, Father, just thinking that this is what we do the first Sunday of every month. Lord, may we come to this table in the recognition that you remember us. And that's our prayer. Lord, remember me. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.